Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read there, give some attention to some other passages of Scripture, and then return there at the end of this message and thinking about prayer. I'm trying to preach through a series of messages about worship, and beginning in that, thinking about private worship. Last week we considered what the Scripture has to say about our private worship and the Scriptures and how essential to our worship before God individually, day to day to day, the Scriptures are, how they inform us and teach us, and how then also completely dependent we are upon God's Spirit to open our eyes to understand the Scriptures, to enable us to love Him as we ought, to delight in Him. And today we want to think about prayer and private worship. Would you begin, please, by looking to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and following. You'll recognize this is a little section out of what we know more broadly as the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is teaching across a broad number of topics, and here He approaches the issue of prayer. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, this is not an exposition of that passage per se. And this is not a "you should feel guilty because you don't pray enough" message. It seems like every time there's some principal issues in the Christian life, sharing the gospel, reading your Bible, praying, you know, things like that. You see that's on the topic for the day, and you kind of, your heart sinks and says, "Oh no, He's going to load me up with guilt today." And that is absolutely not the case, Lord willing, today. Now, if you say, "I don't like to pray, I don't think I should pray, no Christians have to pray," then you should be guilty. But if you are like everybody else and you say, "Boy, there could always be some room for improvement in my prayer life," then hopefully this will encourage you. It will strengthen you in those things and help you along the way. Okay? So we're going to ask basically two questions. Why should I pray? And so then if I'm convinced that I ought to, how should I pray? Again, this is not a message that says you should pray long, very flowery, very formal prayers. Hopefully we can get beyond some of that as we're thinking about those details. And then, as kind of a bonus, you know, it's kind of like finding the prize in the cereal box today. Hopefully, not only will you get to eat, but then afterwards in Bible study, we're going to think about some very, very practical issues of prayer life. And how can I think about praying? And how can I have more joy in my prayer? And how can I feel like I'm being more effective in praying? And we're going to think about that in Bible study time this morning. So, let's first of all try to answer this first question: why pray? The first answer to that is because Jesus expects it. In the passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Jesus says three times, "when you pray." And then in verse 9, He says, "pray then like this." So Jesus doesn't say, you know, if you get around to praying, or if prayer is something that really appeals to you, or anything like that, but He says, "when you pray." And so Jesus expects that we're going to be praying. He just assumes it. It's going to be a part of the way that we spend our lives as Christians. So prayer is not some gratuitous bone that we throw to God before an event in which we need good luck. It's not a good luck charm that we toss out before a game. It's not a formal religious chit-chat that we offer up when we're about to do something religious. But prayer is the result of a love relationship with God. Prayer is the conversations that we have on a regular, ongoing basis with our Father. Just like we come to talk with our dads from time to time, and sometimes now even, my dad passed away 20-something years ago, and last week I think I said to Kathy, I wish I could talk to my dad. I'd like to have a conversation with Daddy about this. I think he would have insight, and he could help me. And it's that longing that we have to interact with our Father and to build the relationship that we have with Him and to express our love for Him in a conversation. It's in a conversation that we're expressing our dependence on God. It's the outpouring of our hearts to Him when we know that even though we cannot see Him, we need Him and depend upon Him for all that life demands of us. It's an expression of confidence that God loves us perfectly, that He knows exactly what we need, and that He's powerful enough to bring those two things together into reality. It's a crying out to Him that Jesus assumes is going to be a part of our lives. And so it's a thing that is just a part and parcel of the normal Christian life, prayer is. Secondly, God's Word makes clear our need to pray as it gives us commands and as it recognizes our weakness. These are some passages that I think I put on your notes. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer. And that's talking about the activity of prayer. It's a command to recognize that we ought to pray and not stop praying. We don't pray some and say, well, you know, prayer's not, it's not really working for me. I think I'm going to just not do that anymore. But the command of God in Colossians 4:2 is to continue in it, to persevere in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, that's not so much about the activity as it is about the reality of relationship. That we're walking with God through the day and that we're conversing with Him, that we're cognizant of Him, aware of Him, always being involved in our lives and every little stitch and fiber of life. And so that's about relationship and the ongoing conversations that we're having with God. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 goes even beyond those things when it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the divine invitation to step on a regular basis into the very presence of God with a confidence, not a haughtiness or a demanding demeanor, saying, God, what are you doing? Or, well, this is what I expect for you to do for me today, but a confidence that He is on a throne of grace and that He has mercy to dispense freely during the days of our need. And so we're called upon to do all of these things in the Christian life and commanded to do it for our own good, because prayer in the Christian life is indispensable. You can't live the Christian life apart from prayer. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. The Christian life is about repenting of sin, is it not? It's about seeing things that are in our lives that displease God and saying, well, I want to stop that. I want to be done with that. How do you tell God, I'm sorry for the sin I've committed without praying? You can't repent apart from prayer. The Christian life is about forgiveness. And we don't forgive easily, so we can't forgive without praying that God would grant us grace to forgive other people. The Christian life is about loving others and being patient. And I cannot love you and be patient with you apart from praying about it. I don't naturally love and do those things. It's about not being self-centered. And so I don't naturally think of you all the time. I think of myself, and I need to pray that God would move me to love you rather than to love myself above you. Is that starting to make sense? You can't do the Christian life apart from prayer. You can't do it. There's no activity in the Christian life that's not supported by and bathed in prayer unless it's done completely in the flesh, and then it's not effective. So I think that we can say that to be negligent in prayer reveals a self-sufficiency and a false security that is leading us to destruction. A negligence in prayer reveals or uncovers a self-sufficiency and a false security that is a, can I use the word precursor? I like that word. It's cool sounding, and it's something that sounds like it's about to happen right before something. It's a precursor. It's the predecessor of destruction. failure, great hurt, harm. We don't want that. And so God is saying, pray. Come to me. So that's why we pray. Now let's think about how we pray. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to point out just two verses in Romans chapter 8 that help us thinking about this. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And there's a beautiful Trinitarian expression of our relationship with God as our Father, of God the Son as our brother, we are also sons, and of God the Holy Spirit as the one by whom we are able to do these things. And so I'm saying that when we think about the manner of prayer and how we pray, that Christian prayer is enabled and directed by the Holy Spirit, first of all. Christian prayer is enabled and directed by the Holy Spirit. And all these are going to say Christian prayer is this and Christian prayer is that, because there are lots of people who pray who are not Christians, and there is prayer that is not Christian, that is not effective, that doesn't reach God, that doesn't move Him, that is completely apart from anything He's ever called us to do. So Christian prayer is enabled and directed by the Holy Spirit. Maybe I can say it this way. We're going to learn again when we go back to the Matthew chapter 5 passage that we pray to God. We pray through Christ, because Christ is the mediator. He's the one that it's by His life that we're able to come into the presence of God, so that we're no longer considered by God to be a foreigner and a stranger, but a child. It is through Christ that we come to Him, and it is by the Spirit that we pray. So it is by the enabling, the helping, and the assistance and the direction of the Holy Spirit that we can do these things. Romans 8:26 expresses this even a little bit further and more precisely when it says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now again, we're not going to delve into all the things that means, but to understand that it is the Spirit of God who moves us along to pray. We are not naturally inclined to pray. And so the Spirit graciously grants us both a desire and the enabling to pray. Now, if I can remind you of how we finished last week, one of the things I said was, pray that God would send His Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean that the Spirit kind of comes and goes in terms of presence with us, but that what we're asking God to do when we say, send Your Holy Spirit, was we're saying to God, God, grant to me the ministries of Your Spirit. Do the things in me that You do only by Your Spirit. And this is one of them. So I say it is absolutely legitimate and right to pray, God, send Your Holy Spirit to grant to me desire to pray. I just don't desire to pray. I don't have a longing in my heart. I'm concerned about this. I want to pray. I want to pray. God, send Your Holy Spirit that I might desire to pray. Grant to me this ministry of Your Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit who moves us to do these things. And then as He moves us to do them, He enables us to do them. So we realize that there is still a sin tendency in our hearts, that we're still liable to self-sufficiency. You know, how many of us have used that little phrase that said, well, I guess there's nothing left to do but pray. You know, and by that time, we've exhausted all of our resources and we've done everything that we can think of humanly possible. And through all of that time, we've been saying, God, I don't need You. 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 Well, maybe I do. So now I'm going to pray. See, that's our tendency. So we're saying, God, the Holy Spirit, come and remind me of my absolute insufficiency in myself. There is nothing I can do in this life apart from You. And so help me to depend upon You and to express that dependence in prayer. So that the Holy Spirit moves us to pray, gives us a desire to pray. But not only does He do that, but He helps us to pray rightly. Notice that the Scripture doesn't say in verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us when we can't pray by ourselves anymore. But he says, we do not know what to pray as we ought. Just in our nature and in our flesh, we just don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray rightly. We don't perceive accurately our needs. For instance, I might use as an example, any of our children who come to us at 11:30 at night and they may say, I think what I really need is chocolate cake. No, you don't need chocolate cake at 11:30 at night. You don't need ice cream. You need sleep. I know better what you need than you do. And so God knows better what we need than we do. We don't fully appreciate and understand all of our needs. Not only that, we don't even know how to pray toward the right end. Because again, you know, we don't understand the right way to get to the solution of our needs all the time. We don't understand God's ways. We don't perceive rightly how He's accomplishing His design in the bigness of His kingdom, because we don't have the scope of the big picture of everything that's going on in all of God's majesty and His glorious plan from eternity past to eternity future. We don't see all those things. And so we might be praying, God, I want to have this. But that's not the end to which we should be praying, because it's not consistent with what He is doing. So we need the Spirit's help to do those things. It is the Spirit who graciously reveals God's mind to us and allows us to pray as we ought. And then, perhaps even more precious than this, if you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 4 with me. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here, Paul's talking about the blessings of salvation and the blessings of the promises that God has given to us in Christ and in saving us. He sends forth His Son, born of a woman, and all of those things that we might receive adoption as sons. And then in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so the Scriptures are telling us that it's the Holy Spirit of God who enables us to live in this relationship with God, no longer as foreigners and strangers. And when the Scripture said back in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we've not been brought back into a spirit of fear, we're not cowering off away from God in a distance like we're trying to appease some angry deity, but we're brought right into the very presence of God in a relationship with Him, not as foreigners, but as family members. Not as strangers, but as sons. Not as those who fear God in the sense that He's about to strike us, but in those who worship Him and relish His presence and His nearness and the essence of His holiness. The things that used to cause us to run and hide from Him are now the things that bring us the great joy. And so, the Spirit of God, if we can think about those things kind of in summary, the Spirit of God is the one who works in our wills and our hearts to call us to pray. He's the one who reveals our needs accurately and the mind of God. He's the one that works in our hearts a love towards God and a delight in Him that's consistent with people who are saved. You know, if you find yourself saying, I just don't think I love God like a Christian ought to love God. And that's reality sometimes, is it not? I just don't find myself sometimes delighting in God like I think a Christian ought to delight in God. And so the answer to that, beloved, is not to memorize 50 chapters of Scripture. The answer is to cry out to the Spirit of God to say, help me to love God as I ought. Come and be and work in my heart and drive out the things that are keeping me from relating to God as I ought. Give me a delight in Him as my Father and as my provider. The Holy Spirit inspires us with confidence so that our prayers are directed towards God with a holy persuasion that He is pleased with us. The Spirit gives us confidence so that our prayers are directed towards God with a holy persuasion that He is pleased with us, that He accepts us, that He receives us as His child and the very brother or sister of Christ. He delights in our approaches to Him, just like we delight in the approaches of our children. And you know what? At that point, the illustration breaks down quickly because I'm wicked. And a lot of times my kids come to me and say, "Daddy, would you go do this with me?" And I say, "I can't. I've got to do this. I'm behind on balancing my checkbook." Or, "I can't. I don't have time for that. I've got to do this or that." But God never says that. He delights in our approaches to Him and the requests that we make to Him, because those requests reflect the fact that we are depending on Him. They reflect the fact that He is able to meet the requests, and it gives Him glory as He keeps His promises to His people. So we are enabled and helped and directed by the Holy Spirit in prayer, and we must be dependent upon Him. Prayer is not about formulas and fanciness and formalities. It's not about formulas and memorizing certain things, but it's about God's Spirit at work in us. Secondly, Christian prayer is informed by the Scriptures. Christian prayer is informed by the Scriptures. Now, I say those things about the Holy Spirit because they are absolutely necessary and essential, but I don't say them to say, "So then go off and pray whatever you want and ask whatever you want." Because there is a sense, and the Scriptures tell us, that we can ask wrongly. So, again, when I say that our prayers are informed by the Scriptures, I'm not saying that you have to pray in King James English. "O great God, Thou blessed Savior and Kingeth of all eternality, if..." No. I don't want you to hear me saying that. But we do need to hear James chapter 4, verse 3 say, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly." There is the possibility of asking wrongly. And that passage goes on to say, "You ask to spend it on your passions." And so I believe that this is a very clear indication to at least check our motives, to check the heart intent of our prayers with the Scriptures. We let the Scriptures be our gauge and our guide for the prayers that we offer. And we let the Scriptures fuel our prayers to give them holy effectiveness. Because essentially, if we are praying what God says, we can't be praying wrongly. And we can still pray, I guess, out of wrong motives and things like that. But if we're praying God's Word, if the Scriptures direct our prayers, we can have great confidence in our prayers. George Mueller, who in his autobiography said that prayer fueled his Scriptures, I think was absolutely right. And essentially what he would say is, there were some mornings that I would get up and before breakfast I would pray, sometimes for 15 minutes or 30 minutes or even an hour, and my heart would still not be engaged with God. And so one morning I started with reading the Scriptures first. And I would find that as I read Scriptures, I would find things to pray about. And my heart was warmed towards God. My emotions were engaged towards Him. I was delighting in Him. I was finding in Him my provision. And so He made that His pattern. And I can say from my own experience that that is exactly accurate. It is right. That as we read the Scriptures, we find things to pray about. And as we pray, we look to the Scriptures. And those two things feed upon each other to help us in our praying. The Scriptures expose sin that need to be confessed. The Scriptures reveal the character of God for which He can be praised. They tell us the will of God for which we can ask. They expose dangers of sin and temptation from which we can ask to be delivered. And they hold commands that we can seek to obey by the power of prayer. And so the Scriptures guide and direct us in our praying. And maybe even more fun than that, if I can use that word, and I can, the Scriptures hold the promises of God that are ours in Christ. And so, as we desire for God to do it work in our lives, let's find all the things that the promises of God are given to us in the Scriptures and ask based on those things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." We read that passage earlier this morning in our time of remembering the gospel. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. So what the Scriptures are telling us is that as we are in Christ, every promise that God has ever made to His people, He says yes to those to us. As we say, God, this is a promise that You've made to Your people. Can I have that? Yes. Carte blanche. All the promises that He's made to His people are yes because of Christ. And those of us who are in Christ find those promises answered. And so we ask, praying for those promises to be fulfilled. And I'm going to rattle off some examples of that. We pray for sinners to be converted by the power of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We pray that with confidence. We pray for victory over sins that we're struggling with, because Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are no longer captive to sin. And God promises that He has set us free from sin. We pray for continued progress in increasing holiness, because that progress is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. We pray for a growing knowledge of Christ after the example of Paul in Philippians and Colossians when he says, I pray that you'll grow in the knowledge of Christ. We pray for joy because Jesus told His disciples to ask and that their joy might be full. We pray that God would give us a presence and power of His Holy Spirit because He is the Comforter who is promised to every believer. We ask to experience Christ's love because it's been demonstrated to us as a promised gift of God to those who believe in Him. We pray for contentment in the midst of difficulty because God has promised that His grace is sufficient for us in the midst of trials. We pray for forgiveness because God is faithful and just to hear us and to forgive us when we confess our sins. And we pray for wisdom in the face of trials because God has promised wisdom from above when we face those trials. You see, when we say, well, how can you pray for more than 3 or 4 minutes? Oh, my soul. There's lots to pray about, isn't there? There are tons of things to pray about, and we can have great confidence in praying those things because God has promised them. In Psalm 119, verse 38, the psalmist says, confirm to your servant your promise. Confirm to your servant your promise. That's essentially what he's doing, is saying, let me be reminded that all of these promises that you have made are confirmed, that I might stand in awe of you, that I might stand before you as my God. Let me know your promises, we're praying, O God, for I cannot ask anything better than what you have promised. Let that sink in for a minute. Let me know your promises, God, because I cannot ask for anything better than what you have promised. And I don't need anything that you haven't promised. That was kind of just a prayer check for me, you know? Because sometimes I'm praying and asking for things. I have no idea how that lines up with God's will. So that helps me. I don't need anything that God hasn't promised, because there's nothing better to be found than what God has promised. Now, again, I want to keep stressing this. It's important to understand that I'm not saying your prayers have to be long to be spiritual. I'm not saying that your prayers need to be formal or use lots of uppity words or any of those kinds of things. But I'm saying that when Scripture fills our prayers are filled with holy divine content. And they are effective. And they're powerful. Finally, in thinking about this, the promises of God in the Scriptures give us confidence to trust God for days to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. And so what I'm saying here just is that as you think about how God promises to save people as we share the gospel, and you see someone come to Christ, then that gives us confidence to know that He will continue to do that. As God has made provision for you in the past, you know that He will continue to do that in the end. And so Christian prayer needs to be directed and informed by the Scriptures. And we're going to talk about that more practically even in Bible study time. But thirdly, in this idea of Christian prayer is illustrated by Jesus. And now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, just in verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, middle part of 9. This is that long list that's still on your notes that gives people kind of heart attacks when you're 40 minutes through the sermon and there's still 8 blanks to fill in. I just wanted to encourage your hearts to relax. We're going to do these rather quickly. But I want you to see that Jesus gives us a pattern to pray. His disciples have asked him to teach them how to pray. And he says, pray like this. When you pray, verse 9, pray then like this. And so there's ongoing argument whether people should ever recite the Lord's Prayer. I think that a heart that understands what the prayer is saying and recites it, right on. And then I also see this as a model, a template, if you will, that helps us think about how to pray so that we include elements of prayer that reflect the heart that Christ is calling us to in this. And so the first thing that we see in this prayer is that we pray to God. We pray to God, the Father. In other words, we don't pray to angels or saints. We don't pray to a higher power. We pray to God. We call God's name as our Father. And I spent sufficient time early on this. We're calling on the person, God, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so that's, Jesus is calling us to direct our prayers intentionally and focus them to God Himself. Secondly, we pray for the glory of His name. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That word hallowed means holy, exalted, set apart, recognized, glorified, lifted up, set to a place of worth and due. And so when we're glorifying the name or hallowing the name of God, we're recognizing His whole person, remembering that the name of God reflects who He is. It's His whole person is reflected when we think about His name. And the many names of God in Scripture reflect the character of God, faithfulness and kindness and goodness and mercy and judge, righteous and provider and sustainer and substitute, and all of those things that we find are what God is to us. And so Jesus gives us this model in prayer, because in our prayer we're to exalt His name. That becomes the focus in the first part of the prayer because it rightly directs our focus and attention. Remember that when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, His prayer was not, get me out of here. Now granted, He did say, Father, if there is any other way, in the sorrow of His soul, there's nothing in Jesus' humanity that was excited about what was about to happen. But rather than saying, get me out of here, what did Jesus say? Father, glorify Your name. Glorify Your name. So it directed His prayer, first of all, to say that the first thing at my heart's desire is that God would be glorified. Thirdly, we pray for the kingdom of God to spread. And again, I think that probably more technically this prayer is saying we're praying that the kingdom of God would come in its fullness and totality, that Christ would return. And again, this is not a message on the end times. So however you understand all those things to be working themselves out, we're praying that God's kingdom would be established. And I understand when Jesus says in Mark, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, We're living in that tension of the fact that the kingdom has come in Christ's arrival and that the kingdom is spreading. And so we're praying that God's kingdom would spread, that it would go to all the places that He is pleased for it to go, and that we're longing for His rule and reign to be expressed and established in the hearts of His people. And then fourthly, we pray that God's will be done. Here we're into verse 10, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as all the will of God is being perfectly worked out in heaven, we're asking that God would be obeyed more and more by those who know Him. And we're asking that those who don't know Him and are in rebellion against Him would be brought into obedience to Him. We're praying that He would set people free from their bondage to sin. We're praying that the gospel would go forth and conquer hearts, that wickedness would be restrained by the Spirit of God. And we're asking Him to extend His reign to every corner of the earth. Now notice, I did a kind of a high-tech thing on your notes. You've probably been just sitting there impressed with it, with the little, I don't know what you call that thing, bracket doodad. I'd never noticed before how these first several petitions pertain to God and His glory and His kingdom and how we relate to Him, how we're thinking about His kingdom and what He's doing. And so there ought to be parts of our prayer life that exalts God and honors Him and worships Him and praises Him and looks for His kingdom to be coming and done. There's another one that's included in that. We pray for our daily needs. And that's an acknowledgement of our entire and whole and total dependence upon God for the next morsel that we put in our mouths. Some people have tried to spiritualize this and say that this is only about the Lord's Supper. And most commentators I respect, and for what it's worth, I reject that. I don't think this is not trying to spiritualize something. It says the beating of our hearts and the breath we draw and the very necessities of daily provision we draw from the hand of the Father in heaven who provides for us those things. And so we look to Him for those things and we find in Him supplied all of our simplest needs and wants. And we cry out to Him for good to care for us. So those are God-directed. We're looking to Him. And then this last half, these petitions seem to be more directed towards how we're relating to our world and people who are around us. So the first of those is that we confess our sin. We cast away our self-righteousness and our hope in anything that we might do to make us right with God. We need the gospel today as desperately as we need it the day that God saved us. There's not any sense in which I've sort of, I can say, you know, I'm getting the hang of this. You know, kind of like somebody riding a bicycle. I remember those first days of riding my kids on their bikes, and I was just terrified, to be honest with you, because in the street in front of our house in Florida where we lived, they paved the streets with a mixture of something hard and shells. And so there are shells sticking up everywhere. And I could see the carnage, you know, when they came off the bike on that street. And so that just made my heart hurt. And so I would run along behind my kids and I'm holding them up and everything. And, you know, when they're like 9, I finally took the training wheels off. But finally, you know, mate, and sometimes I'd say to Kathy, they're never going to get it. They're never going to get it. They just have to stay on the training wheels. They don't get the concept. But finally, eventually, you know, I would finally turn loose of the seat and they'd go wobbling off down the street and ride their bikes. And they'd say, I got it, Dad. I can do it. I can do it on my own. And the Christian life is nothing like that. Nothing. You don't go wobbling off down the road saying, okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, got it. Off on my own, living the Christian life. Never. And so somehow in our daily needs, we're confessing, I'm still sinning, I'm still wrestling, I'm still selfish, I still don't love my wife as I ought to, I don't love my church, I don't visit people. God, there's so much that needs to be different about me. I need the gospel. That needs to be a part of our lives as we're crying out to Him. And may I say that thing again, a lack of prayer, a negligence of prayer is a confession of self-sufficiency. Got it. Don't need you. Well, we need to confess our sins. We need to forgive others. See, the passage says, and forgive our debts as we have forgiven debtors. And so consistent in the way that God forgives us, we need to forgive others. But we don't do that naturally, and people wound us and offend us. And so we pray and cry out to God to give us grace and to send His Spirit into our hearts that we might forgive those who have offended us. Beloved, apart from purposefully pursuing forgiveness, we will find our hearts bitter and angry and dead. We cannot live the Christian life apart from forgiving those who have offended us. Next, we recognize our own weakness and our tendency to sin. As the prayer goes on, lead us not into temptation. Now, that's not to say that we're asking God, you know, God, normally you lead me into temptation, so today would you not? That's not what it says, because the scriptures specifically say that God does not tempt us, neither can He tempt us to do evil. And so there are different ideas about exactly what that means. But I think that at the center and the heart of it, we know that we're going to face opportunities to sin, that there is the world and the flesh and the devil are very much alive around us. In fact, that's what this last phrase, deliver us from evil, says. We recognize that there's evil in the world. So we recognize our own weakness and our tendency to sin, and we recognize that there's evil in the world. And we're asking God to deliver us from that, to keep us from falling back into sin, and to deliver us from falling into it fresh or new. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, promises that when there is an opportunity to sin, that God also provides the way of escape. And Jesus even prays for us in John chapter 17, verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And so there is something that needs to be bound up in our prayers day to day that recognizes that God doesn't take us out of the world. We're just not, can't think of the word, vamoosed. We're just not vacuumed out of the world when God saves us. And going to live in a monastery is not the answer. And trying to wall ourselves off from all that's going on around us is not the answer, because we're called to go to the world and take the gospel. And so we're asking God to keep us from the evil one. So if you've ever struggled with filling prayer time or knowing what to pray or how to pray, I hope that this encourages you. We can always make improvement in our prayer lives, but I guess I want to make a pretty strong challenge to you this day to wrestle with this concept. If I'm negligent of prayer, I'm saying I'm self-sufficient. And so you're the one who knows whether you're negligent in prayer. And I mean by that, there are days that go by that you absolutely don't pray. And we're going to talk about pray without ceasing in Bible study, so we can go back and forth then, okay? Some, because for questions. But I do want to challenge you to pray, God, would you grant me grace and help me to pray? That's an essential part of my private worship and my Christian life, and I'm asking you to help me pray. Let's do that now, okay?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.